Welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Michael Tilercio, pastoral intern of Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and it's day 525 of our daily walk through the Bible. We're back in the book of Acts for today, chapter 24. And let's ask for the Lord's help as we open up the Word, that He would open it up to our hearts, that we would see His Son from this testimony of Paul, even though it's not directly about the Lord. Let's see how He testifies to Jesus' glory in the midst of His words. And let's ask for the Lord to help us see that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us this opportunity to hear from your servant Paul, to hear about Paul, to hear about others with him, whether they be the Pharisees and Sadducees, or they be the tribune or the governor, whoever. Lord, would you allow us to see how Jesus is actually at the focal point of it all, and to be transformed by him, by his word today. We pray for his glory. Amen. Well, we are picking up here in chapter 24 with Paul now standing before the governor. He's been waiting to continue to make his defense before Felix after having been rescued by Claudius Lysias from the Sanhedrin. He had begun to speak to the governor, but then the governor said, "I'm going to wait until your accusers come and they stand before me." And so that's where we're picking up in chapter 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Well, we're picking up here with Paul making his defense before Felix. And now he's waited for those who accuse him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, to come down to make an accusation before Felix himself. And they do that with the spokesman Tertullus, who tries to abbreviate what he and the Sanhedrin have found wrong against Paul. But really, it's nothing. In fact, they're lying. They're saying that he's stirring up riots among the Jews throughout all the world. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, probably called that, the sect of the Nazarenes, because Jesus was from Nazareth. And Paul, obviously, is a follower of Jesus. But then Tertullus says, by examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. And then the Jews join with Tertullus in affirming everything that he said. And then Paul speaks, and he demonstrates to Felix that Felix himself has opportunity to go back a matter of about 12 days and to verify that all of these riots and these problems that have begun have been the result of these Jews from Asia, as he says in verse 18, crying out against him, even though there was no issue with Paul when that happened. And that actually took place a couple of chapters ago. Back in chapter 21, we find Paul at the end of this 7-day purification process that he's undergone in order to really demonstrate that he is not trying to ruffle any feathers in Jerusalem while he's there. He's gone through this this process, and it says in verse 27, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Now here's the key. They said this, which actually leads to all of the problems between this moment and where we are in today's reading of chapter 24. All of these issues that arise for Paul are the result of this accusation here. And here's the key in verse 29. The reason they make this accusation against Paul is that they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, a Greek, but a believing Greek, a Christian Greek. They had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with Paul in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. So even though it would have been fitting in a true understanding of who God is and who Christ is and what it means to be in Christ for this man Trophimus, now who himself being in Christ, for him to actually be in the temple, that would have been fine. Even if he was, he actually wasn't. And so it's a false accusation from the get-go that these Asian Jews are making against Paul, having apparently seen Trophimus in the temple. They hadn't. And when they make this accusation, this starts all of Paul's problems. Now, if you remember, this set of problems and this set of accusations that Paul is having to bear and the testimonies he's having to provide are all the result of Paul going to Jerusalem, knowingly that it would involve imprisonments and riots and all sorts of false accusations. He did it knowingly, because back in chapter 20, we read that he was aware of this, that the Holy Spirit was testifying to him in every city what awaited him when he went to Jerusalem. So all that's happening to Paul, including the false accusations, are part of God's plan. And so Paul knows that what he's experiencing is God-ordained, even though it's the result of falsehood and lies. Paul is able to bear it, and he's able to continue to speak honestly and boldly. Like he said in chapter 23, verse 1, he is continuing to live his life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And it's really a privilege to see what Paul testifies to before Felix in today's passage as his reason for being where he is. He says in verse 15 that he has a hope in God, which these men, his accusers, themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And then he'll go on in verse 20, and 21, as Pastor Jason pointed out, actually, in his devotional on chapter 23, Paul will go on here to cite this as really the only instance in which he actually, where somebody could pin on him any cause for some sort of punishment, because he technically did start a riot before the Sanhedrin, when he testified before both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were comprising the Sanhedrin, that there would be a resurrection from the dead, that he was siding with the Pharisees, who believe that there's going to be a resurrection from the dead, against the Sadducees of the Sanhedrin, who don't believe that there's going to be a resurrection from the dead. He kind of started a riot in order to kind of escape that situation that he was in. It's really the only thing that could be pinned on him, that one statement that he made. And that's what he references there in verses 20 and 21. But the reality is that whether or not he should have said that in that moment, and it was fair for him to bring that up in order to kind of create a debacle and get himself out of that trying situation where he could have been killed, because remember, Claudius Lysias then comes and rescues him, and it's now that he's before Felix now as a result of that. Even if we could pin that on Paul and say, hey, this was, you shouldn't have done this, this riot that was started was your fault, the reality is that what he said there is at the heart of his testimony, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Whether or not he should have said that in that moment is beside the point. His testimony is focused entirely on that reality. Because as Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 15, there is no resurrection from the dead if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, there won't be a resurrection of the dead. But part of his argument there was, we can't believe that Jesus is raised from the dead if we don't believe that there is resurrection, right? So resurrection is at the heart of Paul's testimony. It's at the heart of the gospel message. Jesus died to pay for the sins of his people, and he rose again from the dead. And because of that resurrection from the dead, there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust one day. Paul can't avoid that and still proclaim the gospel message. And the same goes for us. If we want to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we want to be faithful to Jesus and his good news message with the reality of what he's done, then we have to proclaim that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that as a result, there will be a day of reckoning for everybody who has ever lived, the just and the unjust. We can only be just if we're justified by Jesus Christ, if we're made righteous, if we're counted righteous before God because of Jesus' righteousness on our behalf. That's how we become just. That's how we escape being part of that group that is known as the unjust, because we've been covered by Jesus. We need that covering. And part of the gospel message, the heart of the gospel message, is proclaiming that he died and rose again from the dead. He rose again because he died for sinners who didn't deserve him making them justified. He rose again, though. And so we have to testify to that as well. Now, don't be surprised if people don't want to hear that. Don't be surprised if people are intrigued by it, but in the end, they don't want to believe it. That's what we find with Felix, the governor. As Paul continues to speak to Felix over the course of 2 years, Felix, who has some idea as to what Paul is talking about, well accustomed, he had been, as Paul himself said, kind of the governor for many years. He had an understanding of what the way was, the Christian faith, we might say. And yet, in the end, he did not want to come under the, he did not want to submit to the gospel. He did not want to submit to the Lord of the gospel. He had hoped that money would be given him during the course of those 2 years. And in the end, he misses out on being born again, becoming just for that last day that's coming. Felix allowed money to be more important to him than justification. In the end, he leaves Paul in prison in order to do the Jews a favor. So we get a sense that he never really repented. He never really became a believer. even though he had opportunity for 2 years. And so this is a reminder for us. If you don't know Jesus, don't wait to come before him now in repentance and faith. And if you do know him, but you know those around you don't know him, continue to be faithful and know that you aren't the one who has to convince them to come to faith in Christ. Continue to teach them, continue to talk to them, continue to be with them and explain God's goodness in Christ to them. But don't be surprised if years go by and they don't want to know this God. And don't be surprised if in the end they kind of turn their backs on you in the manner that Felix turns his back on Paul today. It's an evidence that God's gospel is doing its work. Sadly, as we'll find at the end of the book of Acts, sadly, people will not hear the Lord. And that won't be our fault if we've spoken the gospel to them. That will be between them and God. And our job is to pray for them, to talk to them, to love them, and to leave everything in God's hands. Let's do that now. Let's pray for others to the Lord. Ask for his grace upon our lives, upon the lives of those we love and whom we're proclaiming truth to. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us this sobering word here in Acts 24, that the resurrection has everything to do with the gospel, has everything to do with why some people will or will not hear us, has everything to do with that last day, Lord, that there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. We pray that we would take refuge in that, Lord. We thank you that we can take refuge in that reality, that we don't have to be outside of your grace. We can come to you through Christ. We pray that we would, if we haven't, we pray we would take refuge in that reality, that gospel message now, if we are afraid or if we are put off by the reality of people rejecting us. We pray that we would pray for people more that we know that don't know you. Pray for them now, Lord. Would you soften the hearts of those who we love and are trying to reach with your word? Would you soften hearts? Would you allow them to take refuge in the gospel of Jesus now and to become justified by Jesus before it's too late? Please don't let money be what deters people. Please don't let it be what distracts us from being about your work. Please, Lord, don't let us be like Felix in that way. In Jesus' name, we make these prayers. Amen. I'm glad you could join us today for this look at Acts chapter 24. Hope you'll be able to join us again tomorrow as we continue through the book of 1 Chronicles, looking at chapter 5. Until then, be blessed in Jesus Christ as you're justified in him. God bless.